Last couple of weeks since I was here, it stormed out last Sunday. But we'll continue on in 2 Corinthians, and we saw this wonderful truth that God comforts us in all our tribulations. You remember back that far that we have this wonderful truth that when we are comforted by God, then we in turn are able to comfort others. We are able to be a blessing to others. But there's a reason for our suffering. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:6, not only do we understand that we receive the comfort that comes from God, but also that suffering has a purpose. And that's important to understand that. 2 Corinthians 1:6 says, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Whether we're afflicted or whether we're comforted, Paul is saying, we are in ministry to you. And whatever happens in our lives, whatever we go through, whether we go through deep valleys where we're being afflicted or whether we're in a place of comfort, all of it is so that we might serve, that we might be a blessing to someone else. Do we live our lives with the idea that we are looking to be a blessing to others? Do we get up in our day, do we go through our day thinking about how can I be a blessing to someone else? If we go in the day with that kind of a mindset, if we go to the grocery store with that kind of a mindset, when we see other people, they aren't just people that pass us by. Sometimes, and I've said this before, when I get down into a big city like Toronto and I'm down on Yonge Street, I'm overwhelmed at all the people because I tend to think about everybody that I see or speak of. And I tell you, when you start walking down Yonge Street and you try to think about everybody that you see, you're going to get overwhelmed pretty fast because there's a lot of people, right? But at least as much as possible within us, think about having a servant's heart. Think about the heart that is being expressed here, that if I'm being afflicted or if I'm being comforted, either way, I want it to be for a blessing to you. That's what Paul says. May God give us that kind of heart. May we understand that we are not meant to live for ourselves, but for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Remember what I've often said, joy is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's so opposite to the world's way of looking at things. It's so far away, so foreign, that people are shocked at the thought of that. No, you need to put yourself first. How many times people have said that to me? You need to put yourself first. Put yourself first. But I have found when I put Jesus first and others second, God does a good job of looking after myself. Better than me. I can trust him with self. I don't want to mess around with self too much because self gets selfish really quickly. Self gets very self-centered and self-focused. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take time for recreation and all these other things in life. But if we have Jesus first, he'll give us the wisdom about all of those things. He'll give us the balance for those things. He'll give us the heart for those things in the right place as we put him first and as we have a view and a mind to be a blessing to other people, whether we are being comforted or whether we are being afflicted. Either way. That's a message in that for us, is there not? There's a word in that for us, that our focus is not to be completely on the comforting or the affliction. Because those waves will come and go, won't they? There are days when we'll be afflicted and there's days when we'll be comforted. But there's something deeper to go to. And that is to look beyond all of this and see the hand of Almighty God. And know that he is in control. And so much so that as we begin to see something that we discover a little further here. As Paul writes, he says, "Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you partake of the consolation." He says, if there's going to be affliction, know this, there's going to be comfort. So that's a comfort to know. If you're going to be afflicted, you also know there's going to be comfort. Whatever the affliction might be, there is comfort from God. He is the God of all comfort. Let's not forget that. and let's embrace it and rejoice in it, even in the midst of trial or suffering. It doesn't mean we like the trial. It doesn't mean we enjoy the affliction or the suffering, but we will be partakers of the consolation, it says in verse 7. Now in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now, this is a strong word, despaired. This word is a word that says we felt absolutely hopeless in the circumstances that we faced. We despaired even of life, that we didn't believe that we were going to make it through. That's where Paul was at. So he says, I want you to understand that I have been there. I have been through deep affliction and trial. I've been to the point where it didn't look like I was going to live. Like we were not going to live. Now, it wouldn't be hard to look at some of the experiences of the Apostle Paul in Asia and see that as a great possibility. Do you remember when they stoned him and drug him out of the city? And, you know, the afflictions that he spoke of when he was in the sea and when he was 39 lashes except for one. We don't even know when that happened, but we know that it did because there's a list of it later. But he doesn't even mention that in the book of Acts. So there was plenty of opportunity for him to be in a place of despair. So much so that the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because every day he is experiencing much affliction for the sake of the gospel and the sake of others. But notice what he says. Even in this place, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We have the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. Do you see what he's saying here? He says, we're in a place we have nothing left to trust. There's nothing left to hold on to. There's not one thing that I could hold on to and have any hope in it. So what have I left with then? God. Only God. Mm-hmm. Only God. Every hope is gone. Every other possibility is finished. There's not some magic way out of this mess. Only God. And what does God do? He allows you and me to be in places where there is no hope except for God. Absolutely. It is a blessing at times that we are brought to the end of ourselves. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We despaired even of life. And so that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Well, you know, I'll just push on through. I'll get her done. I'll make it. Somehow, I'll make it. There's a time when that just won't cut it. But there is never a time when Jesus Christ cannot deliver. Yes.
That's why people in prison, a lot of them, that's it. They've reached the end of the road and
yeah.
Give them the hearts of Jesus, even though they're murderers.
It's true. It's true. It is more often the down and out people that come to Christ, not the up and outers, but the down and outers. Yeah. They're the ones that come.
Well, how? Save sinners.
Well, that's right.
Prostitutes, you know, in Jesus' time, you know.
Yeah. It's true, friends. So, sometimes we will have the sentence of death in ourselves. That doesn't mean necessarily that you're getting a sentence that you're going to die, but that you're in a place where everything is stripped from you, and as it's allowed to be stripped from you, then that's all we have left is to trust God, but that's nothing. That's not nothing. That's everything. Because the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, he's giving us a window, an opportunity to see that there's a purpose and a plan, even in the worst places of suffering, and that there is a place where God wants to bring us to trust in God. Trust in God. Because what can he do?
He can do anything he wants.
Look what it says here. We despaired even of life, right? We had the sentence of what?
Death.
And then what does it say about God?
He raises the dead.
He raises the dead. Isn't that neat? You see it? He raises the dead. He can change anything at any time, in any moment, everything can change.
Yep.
He is more than able to accomplish this. And we need to hold on to that. We need to remember that in those trials. And I'll tell you what, even if you don't hold on to it, you don't even remember it, that doesn't change God. Praise God that He's faithful. Oh boy, I'll tell you. Yeah, because sometimes we despair. We get in the despairing corner, don't you? We get in the point where it just seems like that's it. Done.
Life is black.
Life is black.
Important too, somebody that has gone into deep trials like yourself, and you do put your trust in God, you're able to help others.
That's exactly what we saw earlier. The first lesson in this was that we are in turn are able to comfort others with that same reality. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying, listen, I've been down this road and I've been down as far as you can go, but God was still there. He's still there at the end of that road. It's wonderful, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And so we have this, I want to read this passage from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. You see, if you're going to trust in man and you make the flesh your strength, then your heart is departed from the Lord. And you're not trusting God. You're trusting self. But the one, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabitable. So he says he's a mess. You know, a shrub in a desert, not a good place to be. He can't see when good comes. But blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doings. So when we see here, the cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. This is the wicked heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Instead of trusting in self, and this is desperate wickedness, you look at the context of this, you discover what that desperate wickedness is that we trust in man, we trust in ourselves, and we do not put our trust and our hope in God. So God does a good thing when he strips you, when he takes away all your ability to trust in yourself. God knows what he's doing, because in that place, we really learn to trust God. We find him faithful. So the Apostle Paul, in speaking here of the trial, the problem, the circumstance, he says this, 2 Corinthians 1:10. You know, he lived to tell about it. He lived to tell about a circumstance where there was no hope of deliverance. Why did he live to tell about it? Because God delivered him. And he gives a beautiful passage here, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. Three aspects of deliverance. The first aspect is that we've been delivered from such a great death. Have you? Have you been delivered from such a great death?
Yes.
My friends, if you're a Christian tonight, you've been delivered from a death that is a great death. Oh, what a death it is. A death that puts you in an eternal hell. You've been delivered from so great a death. Now, the Apostle Paul was speaking about the circumstances that he was in, but we know that God is the deliverer from any death, is he not? And he is a deliverer from such a great death. We've been delivered from the greatest death of all already, if you're a Christian. Oh, my goodness, we should be praising him, worshiping him, thanking him. Hallelujah, we have been delivered. We've been delivered. But it doesn't stop there. He's not interested in us being saved and that's the end of the story. But he does deliver us. Do you know how much deliverance he is doing right now tonight? He is delivering us tonight from being deceived by the wicked one.
Amen.
Amen. Is he not out there to deceive you? Is he not out there to bring you to some kind of despair? Look, it is amazing how many people that I have met who have everything going for them, but they're the most unhappy people I know. They're full of despair. They're complaining about everything. They've got money in the bank. They've got blah, 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 all the stuff, but they're full of despair. They're the most unhappy people I know. But, oh, we have a present deliverer who delivers us right now. Delivers us from all the death that sin produces in our lives, because the wages of sin is death. A present deliverance from sin. I don't have to live in sin tonight. I don't have to be thinking of wanting to go and do something sinful. I don't have to have an eye or a heart to go and commit adultery. I don't have to, none of those things move me. They don't even give me any desire to go in those kinds of directions. But it's not because I'm a good man. It's because Christ is delivering.
He is in me.
He's in us. My deliverance is Jesus Christ every single day and every hour. So I can celebrate and rejoice in the past deliverances of God. And there are many. There are many, friends. But I can also say there's a present deliverance that is right now. And if I could only understand. Sometimes I've wondered, and you've heard me say this before, if in a moment all of the presence of God was ripped out of your life, you would understand how he is delivering you every moment. You would understand as a flood of wickedness would come into your mind, as you would be what you would be in your natural way without the presence of God and the blessing of God in your life, and you would scream. You would see, oh, what God is presently delivering you from.
He keeps me every day. I know that.
Oh, no question. No question. Stop and think about where you might be tonight if God had not stepped into your life. What hopelessness may be there. What circumstances would have driven you to deeper despair than you could have ever known without one glimmer of hope. The trials that you've been through, and Jesus was there with you in them. The deliverances that you have seen, the answers to prayer that have come. And that is a very present Savior tonight. Yes, we can look back into the past and say, thank you, Jesus. We can expect with hope for the future, but we ought to stop and realize he is my deliverer right now, right in this moment. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are, God is our refuge. Psalm 48 says, our refuge, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. And then it says this, a very present help in time of trouble. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Yes. Amen. Amen. And so we have been delivered. He is delivering us now. In whom we trust, he will still deliver us. The future's looked after too. Isn't that wonderful? What a summary verse this is for us to be able to know and have a certainty in our lives. To know that he's got every base covered, that we have this Savior who has delivered us, who is delivering us, and who will deliver us. Take that verse home. Put that on your wall. Put that in the bank and trust the living God. What circumstances are you facing? What situations do you have? We have a deliverer. Praise his name. And you know, there did come a time when the Apostle Paul's head went on a chopping block. And the emperor of Rome, Nero, ordered his head to be completely cut off. Was he still delivered?
Yes, he was home.
Oh, delivered home. All the way home. Yes. You can't lose with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can't lose with Christ.
I'm thinking of that lady that went down near Nigeria. Mm-hmm. I've talked about it before. But anyway, she was not freed. And they kept her. They said they were going to make her a slave for the rest of her life.
Right.
And that bothered me, you know, for a while.
Yeah.
And realized, God, I feel that when I know Jesus said she's my slave.
Yeah.
You know?
It's true.
It sound better, right?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. And if we don't put that trust in the Lord in the midst of the darkest holes,
yes.
What do we have?
Yes, I know.
What we have is we know Christ. As I've quoted her so many times. I think it was her name, Beth, Corrie Ten Boom's sister. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And was she in a pit or what?
Yes.
She died in that pit. But she did not lose hope, not because we have this living God. And so we have this beautiful promise in 2 Corinthians 1:10 that we have been delivered, that he is delivering us, and that he will deliver us. Oh, thank you, Lord, tonight. Oh, I can look into tomorrow and say Jesus is already there. I can look into the day after and the day after that and say my Christ, my Savior, has tomorrow's plans. And he has every contingency for every circumstance, no matter what it might be. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who holds the sparrow is the one who watches me. Yes. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And even in the midst of all of that, Paul says, you also helping together in prayer for us. So he says, and God is using you in prayer for us. Why? Because they had a heart to help. They were involved. How they were involved by prayer. So the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. It is obvious that there had been a gift given to help the Apostle Paul in his time of affliction. So they were practically praying and they were practically giving in order to alleviate a problem. And so we can see here that God chooses to use us in his ministry of being a blessing to others. And I praise God for that. So yes, he is the great deliverer, but he chooses to use weak people like us to help in that process to be the blessing of God. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. We conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. So the Apostle Paul says, we're not going to boast in ourselves. We're not going to boast in what we've done, but we are going to boast in that what God has done something by his grace, not with fleshly wisdom, not leaning on the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you, but leaning on the living God. In the Old Testament, there was a time when Israel was facing her enemies, and she had a choice to trust in God to deliver them from the Syrians, or Egypt was there saying, come to us. We'll help you. And they had a choice to make. If they want to lean on Egypt, then they would have been destroyed. If they trust in the living God, there is victory. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how much 1 + 1 makes 2, God is bigger than the deepest death, than the worst circumstances and the hardest problems. We can turn to the living God. We can lean on him for every circumstance and every situation. And if we don't, we'll sink. If we don't, we'll be easily overwhelmed. It won't even take some great circumstance. Some small thing will begin to weigh on your mind. Even in thinking about putting up a new building in Shetty Camp.
Yes.
That's overwhelming.
Yes, it is.
And you know, I stop and I think about it. And I think about how much money we have in the bank. I also think about, you know, we're a poor bunch of people. We don't have a lot of money. And, you know, there's a lot of money that's going to have to be spent there. And I can begin to imagine building and not being able to finish.
But you trusted God in the beginning. He's not going to stop now.
No, it's true. It's true. I know all that. But it's easy to begin to think this way. To move away and think about the arm of flesh. Think about, well, you know, where's it going to come from? And then you start thinking, well, I guess it's going to come from me. No, it's not going to come. It's going to come from whoever God wants it to come from. If he chooses to use me, fine. If he doesn't, that's fine too. We need to trust the living God for all things. That we can say, yes, Lord, you know exactly what you're doing. And when we go there, we see God work. And we have seen him work. We've seen him do that already, like you said. And he can do it again and again and again. He is able.
Home this week. His mother and his,
what's that?
Maxwell.
Yeah.
He was home this week. He was home for 2 weeks.
Wonderful.
The American Christmas was about to see him, but when he was born, they were devastated. My son and his,
yes,
they thought there was something going to be dreadful. But this little boy is smart.
Yeah.
He's talking. He's running.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And he's crying, and he's excited and he's full of energy. Like,
wonderful.
He's dancing. Like, he's just,
wonderful,
alive, right? And, well, I don't know what she is, but she told me, she said she's seen him. You know, she's a nurse's specialty anyway. And she said, I went to visit him today and see him. She said, and I did my IT or whatever it was on him. And she said, Margie, there's nothing wrong with that child. But Misty still thinks there's going to be something wrong. She still fears.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But I know, I felt that right from the beginning that the Lord was going to look after him. You know, I didn't know if he was going to have, but I just felt like everything was going to be good. And it is, it's just perfect.
Even praise there, God.
Yes.
Wonderful.
But God is worthy of all our trust.
Oh, is he ever? Is he ever?
He's able to do
it. He's proven himself over and over and over again. Why? Yes. Why should we ever doubt him even for a moment?
Yes.
He is a great deliverer.
Yes.
Our God is a wonderful deliverer. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord, tonight. We want to give you praise. We want to thank you, Lord, that you know exactly what you're doing. And we ask you to take away, Lord, those fears that would come against us, but rather grant us faith to believe in you, to trust you, O God. And when we despair, when our imagination begins to run wild, Lord, let us come back to the truth that sets us free. That our God is our great deliverer. Who could overwhelm? Who could take away? Who could diminish Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, whom all authority is given on heaven and in earth? That's over us. And we are your children.
He's a great big God.
Oh, blessed be your name tonight. Oh, we give you praise, Lord. Keep our eyes on the prize, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to go forward. Cause us, Lord, to see your delivering hand. Lord, in our day, we pray that we will see your delivering hand in the souls of men and women here in these villages and communities. However you're going to do it, Lord, you certainly know how to bring us to the end of ourselves. You know how to bring us to the place where we despair of it all, so that we might look and only trust the living God to stretch forth your arm. And cause the withered arm to be stretched out.
Yes.
And cause the dead person in the bier to come to life.
Yes.
Because of you, Lord. Because of who you are. When all hope is gone, Lord, real hope comes in Jesus Christ. So be merciful to us, O Lord. And draw us to the place where faith rises up within our souls. And where a shout of hallelujah comes. Even in the midst of every circumstance. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.